testimonies, and I'd like you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, just two verses. Romans chapter 10, hear the word of God, verse 9 and verse 10. There are many questions we ask in life, but what questions really matter? Maybe as you saw these baptisms, you asked yourself the question, well, what about me? What must I do to be saved? I'm reading from the New International Version. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Lord, help us as we come to this passage of Scripture. We've certainly seen it before us in the confession of baptism. And behind that confession of baptism is the confession, the true confession of the heart. Help us to understand how that applies to each person in this building. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I do, that life is made up of a number of decisions. There are some that stand out because they can change the course of our life. Some of you made a decision some years ago to come and live in a country that was unknown to you. You left your home and you traveled elsewhere. There's a decision maybe to change your career when you're in midstream and you realize this career isn't for me, and so you change. You do something else. And then there are other decisions that are not so important. You got up this morning, and because you'd made a decision in your mind that you were going to be here, you thought to yourself, well, what kind of clothes should I wear? And then you justified why you're wearing. Today, I want to draw your attention to the most important decision that any man or woman or boy or girl could ever make in their short life. Now, I don't think there's a better time than a baptismal service to issue a call to a group of people that I'm going to call the almost Christians. So maybe as you're here today, you've heard about Jesus, you've heard about the gospel at certain times in your life. You found it interesting and you find it stimulating to know about Jesus. And there's something about you that says, well, you know, it makes sense. Here is something that brings hope and comfort when people go through suffering. You like the idea of the word disciple. But to you, maybe the gospel offers everything and seems to demand nothing. A Christianity that makes no demands of you, doesn't call for any decisions, when in fact exactly the opposite is the case. And that's what Paul is telling us here. Wouldn't be so strange if you thought like that. There was a man in the Bible called King Herod. This is the King Herod who was alive during the time of John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist spoke to him very clearly about his sin in taking his brother's wife, Herodias, he put him into prison, but he liked to hear John speaking. And we read of Herod, Mark 6, verse 20, that when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled. One translation says, he did many things, yet he liked to listen to him. So here is someone who heard the gospel. He heard about sin from one of the greatest preachers who ever lived, John the Baptist. And he was stirred. But for the rest of his life, he remained a waverer. He sat on the fence. He did not commit his life to Jesus Christ. And today I remind you of the words of Jesus who says, enter through the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to eternal life. I want to focus on that phrase, you will be saved. Romans 10 verse 9. What does it mean to be saved? Very briefly, 3 points. To be in a saving relationship with Jesus, you must see the absolute necessity of salvation. If you come and visit me in my study, as some of you have, you will know that there's a mirror just on the side of the door. And that mirror would be useless unless I looked into it at some time in the week. And that's what I do. Before I go to an appointment, I look into it and I make sure that things are straightened up. I can do very little about the face. But generally, you can use a mirror in two ways. You can look into it and then you can applaud yourself for how nice you look, at least on the outside, or you can allow the mirror to help you make some change. And you know, we've got to start here. There are many who never take Jesus as Savior because they don't see their need. They see there's a problem with the world, a mess with the world. I mean, there's ISIL, there's the Panama Papers, there's corruption. We need somebody to save us from everything that's going on around us. Forget about the world. What about in countries? Abuse of power, slave trafficking, addiction to alcohol, to sex, to porn. You name it, you're going to find it. Here's the thing I want you to notice. Those who were baptized today did not come to Jesus because they only recognize that there's a problem with the world. They've come to Jesus because they've looked into their heart. They first looked into the mirror of God and then into their hearts and made it a decision. And today, I want you to forget for a moment about the sin you see around you. I want you to look into the mirror of God, your Creator, and ask yourself, have I always been absolutely pure? Never lusted, never been greedy, never told a lie. Have I been absolutely honest? Have I been genuinely selfless? Have I always loved my Creator with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength and all my mind? And if I can say I'm not, I haven't done those things, I need to hear this. It is not what we do as much as who we are who calls for God to punish us justly. And when you get that, when the Holy Spirit shows that to you, at the same time he shows you the good news of Jesus Christ who came to save. You may have a few questions as you hear this morning. Alejandra had them, and you heard it in her testimony. How can a loving God allow suffering? Maybe your question is, how can I know that Jesus is superior to Muhammad or to Buddha or to some other person I can think of? But may I say that the real barrier to faith isn't intellectual. It's the barrier of our own self-sufficiency and our own righteousness. And that's what Paul is speaking about in Romans 10. He was speaking to Jews who felt that they had a righteousness that was good enough for God. So why did they need God to do anything for them? And Paul quotes Moses in his last address to the Jews in Deuteronomy 30. And in Romans 10 verse 5, he says, the righteousness that you need is beyond your ability to create. You don't have to go into heaven to find it, even if you could. You don't have to go into the world of the dead. You don't have to take a journey. It has come to you. It has come to you in the person of Jesus Christ. Can I say this to you if you're an almost Christian? If the devil can sell you the notion that you're an okay guy, you're an okay girl, with a little bit of effort, you'll be good enough. You're never going to trust in Jesus for salvation. And that's why I love the words of Jesus Christ. You remember Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10. The man everybody hates, Matthew, who is going to be one of the disciples of Jesus. And he invites Jesus into his house. And along the table there are many tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees say there must be something really seriously wrong with Jesus. And there must be something wrong with you disciples. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. One hospital that I've got to know very well is St. Luke's, not too far from here. And let's say one day St. Luke's issues a statement. We welcome this great physician. Let's call him Professor Massenet. And he's made a breakthrough. He has in his hands the answer to all terminal illness. I tell you, that's going to make the news. It's going to be on the TV, all the media. And many people are going to say, why? And then if they're not terminally ill, they're going to move on with their lives. But if you know you're terminally ill, and you know that there's someone who can give you what you don't have, you're going to get into that hospital, you're going to find the man, and you're going to say, save me. I love the way Fatma put it in a testimony. That teacher in the mosque kept hitting her on the knuckles because she couldn't memorize her prayers. And she realized that, how can I ever be good enough? And she said, I quickly realized as a teenager that there were so many standards I couldn't meet because sin is in the fiber of my being. I need Jesus. And she found Jesus. And so you're saying to me, tell me a little bit more about this decision to follow Jesus. What is it? Well, you must see the absolute necessity of salvation, but then you must commit yourself to the what I'm calling the absolute clarity of salvation. I was going to use the word accept, but it's too passive a word. You must commit yourself. Remember Herod, the almost Christian. He did many things when he heard about the gospel. Maybe he went home and shared a little bit more with his family, and he turned it in his mind, but it was in a passive way. If only he'd moved from that to being a disciple. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 10. So if you followed me so far, what have you got to do to be a disciple? Two steps. Wake up. Wake up. Obey the internal conviction in your heart. It's so important that Paul says the same thing in two different ways. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. He repeats it by turning it around. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Actually, you can't separate them from each other. You take a soldier, and some of you are in the military. The soldier may wear the uniform. He may have the stripes and even the stars. And you say, there goes a soldier. But unless it's in his heart first, in the heat of the battle, he's not a soldier. He's not going to shape up. The true colors will show. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, Bible says, you will be saved. You're saying to me, well, why does he focus on the resurrection? I mean, didn't Jesus live a perfect life? Didn't he die? Isn't that important? Well, of course it is. But it's true, and we saw this 2 weeks last when we baptized, that if you believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you believe all the rest. With all of your heart, you believe the heart of the gospel. Because Jesus lives, I don't have to doubt that when he said, I'm the way and the truth and the life, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And if he's risen forever, whether I lose my life in an accident, in something that someone calls tragic, or in a natural way, I know that because he's risen, there is nothing in life or death that will separate the love of God from me in Jesus Christ. And it will also help you to understand faith. Today, many people say, you might be thinking, you know, following Jesus feels right for you. Well, it's right for you. You just follow your heart. You can follow your heart to hell if all you're doing is following your heart. There are others who say, even if Jesus never lived, isn't it better to have some kind of faith? That's kind of wishing something to be true when it's not. That's not what this means. Herod was an almost Christian because he didn't throw all that he was on all that John explained that he was. When God calls you to believe in Jesus, he's not calling you away from something that is sensible. He's not calling you to believe in make-believe. I think of another John, the apostle, who put it so well, 1 John 5, verse 9. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God. I'm asking you today, if you believe with your mind and in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God who died for sinners, if you believe that he lived for you and then died to rise again for you, you will be saved. And when that happens, your family background or whatever religion you're from or how good you thought you were will matter no longer. Brings me to the other side. You must obey the internal conviction, but then you must stand up. Make the external confession. Paul says that, doesn't he? If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, since there's faith in your heart, you will be saved. And that confession is what it means to be a real disciple. Verse 10, it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Now, we've seen examples of that today. Whether it was Alejandra or Fatima or Suzette, we've heard them with their mouths declare their faith. And they're not ashamed to do that. Through baptism, they've said to us, we don't want to keep this to ourselves. How can we? I'm a believer. I want to tell the world. And again, the words of Jesus come to mind. The reason that Jesus lived as he did and suffered as he did and disturbed others as he did was because there was nothing private about his love for the Father. He did not say to Nicodemus, follow me on the quiet. Follow me as a secret disciple. He said, if you follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow. Matthew 10 and verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, who doesn't want to be known as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, I will disown before my Father in heaven. About 1,600 years ago, there was a man with a great mind, a great scholar, by the name of Jerome, and he had a dream. He dreamed that he died and he'd reached the gates of heaven. And the gatekeeper of heaven spoke to him and said, who are you? And he said to him, Latin, Christianus sum, I'm a Christian. And the gatekeeper said, you're not a Christian. You're a Ciceronian. You're into philosophy. And here we judge people by what they were most when they were living on the earth. And you did nothing but study the works of Cicero. So you are not a Christian. You're a Ciceronian. You can't come in. Sorry. He woke up with a start. He made a decision for Jesus Christ. I will be, before anything else, a Christian. And by God's grace, he acted on what he believed and he produced the translation of the Bible that went all over Europe called the Vulgate. I want you to see the point. He was an almost Christian before God woke him up. If you're an almost Christian, let me ask you with all the love in my heart, how long are you going to sit on the fence? For a fire to be a fire, there must be flame and there must be heat. No flame and no heat means no fire. And in the same way, no living faith, no unashamed love for Jesus Christ means an almost Christian and not quite a Christian yet. And I don't want you to stay there. So I'm going to end with this today. Don't only see the absolute necessity of salvation. Don't only see the clarity of salvation. React to the absolute urgency of salvation. I mean, here are Fred and Janet who are with us this morning and by the grace of God protected when they were some 6 meters from the first bomb. But even if in God's purposes they were not protected, we know, do we not, where they're going? Because at some point in their life they saw the urgency of salvation. And I want you to understand today that the devil will always use something to keep us from this decision. Young people, listen to me. He will say to you, there's always tomorrow. And there are parents here. And your children heard about Jesus and they came home and they shared that with you. And what have you done with it? Or maybe you went to a funeral and you stood at a graveside. And you heard the words of the Bible and something inside you moved. Something said, when are you going to commit your life? Or you visited somebody in hospital, as I've done many times, and there's that unfamiliar smell. And you said, I really must settle the matter of faith. Or maybe you've seen something similar to what you saw today, and there's a familiar pattern. You walk out, you say, I'm impressed, but you do nothing about it. You know, as I was preparing, I wondered if Herod the Almost Christian did exactly that. Nothing. Nothing. Maybe he tried to do some things. I try to be a better husband. I'm determined to be a better king. Try and make some changes. Try and listen to John better. And as a pastor who has a great love for your soul today, I want to plead with you not to be an almost Christian. Not to be like Herod, who got all excited and went away and his life was no different. No different. And today I want to point you to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to point you to the cross. I want to say that being an almost Christian is a greater offense than being an atheist. Because apart from being a bad example to others, could there be anything more ungrateful to Jesus? Did Jesus really come down from heaven? Did he really suffer? Did he really die? Did he really shed his precious blood? And then I'm going to say to him, here's my heart, only half of my heart, a waverer, a wobbler. Come to Jesus Christ. George Whitfield said, how can we say we love him when our hearts are not wholly with him? How can we call him Savior when we will not seek sincerely to approve ourselves to him, whatever else anybody thinks? If what the Bible says is true, there's an urgency to the gospel. I love the younger people in our church. I'm going to speak to you again. There may be no next time when you hear the gospel. Don't sit here as a teenager. Don't presume. Don't sit here when you, if you're in your 20s or in your 30s, in the prime of your life, and say tomorrow is another day. Today is the day of salvation. And if you say to me, I can always rush at the last minute, beware the folly of Herod. I think it's amazing that when John spoke to Herod, he didn't immediately cut his head off. But he listened a bit longer. Here was the Holy Spirit giving him opportunity to repent. And yet he did not. In a moment, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray in a specific way. You may have been part of this church for years. And yet you're an almost Christian. So you're going to be tempted not to stand up even when people's eyes are closed, because then my family will know that I wasn't already saved. It's because I love you that I'm sharing this. What's more important to you? Or maybe you're in business, you're in a position, you looked up in the eyes of others in the world. The pressure of the crowd is enough to keep you from owning Jesus fully. An almost Christian. May I close and remind you that it was publicly that Jesus hung on the cross. It was publicly that people spat on the bleeding back of Jesus Christ. It was publicly that Jesus cried, Father, forgive them. And if the love of God in Jesus is not enough for you to run to him, I'm happy to alarm you with your need. I'm happy to alarm you with your need. Do you really want eternal misery, eternal separation from God? You can have it by agreeing with me and doing nothing. There are many in hell today because they did absolutely nothing. And if you want to go to heaven, here it is. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes as I pray. I'm not going to make you do anything you don't want to do, because that's not my job. The Holy Spirit knows what he does. But today I've spoken as straightforwardly as I know how. And I believe that there are some here today who want to know how to respond, who want to cease from being an almost Christian to an actual Christian. If you're in that category, remember that everybody's eyes are closed. And this is between you and God. Then I'd like you to stand while I say a prayer for you and with you. You simply have to stand where you are. If you know that your life is not right with God and you recognize your need of Jesus Christ, please feel free to stand right where you are as I pray. Thank you, I see you. Thank you. Thank you. There is no more important decision in life, and there is no pressure from me. But as I see folks standing, I'm going to pray for you. Follow me in your heart. And then feel free to speak to me or one of the elders directly afterwards. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a guilty, lost, and helpless sinner. I want you to save me. I want you to take your righteous place as the Lord of my life. I want to turn from my life of wavering and sin to live for you. I want to thank you for this wonderful promise that if I declare with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I will be saved. Thank you. You can now sit down and I'm going to continue in prayer. Father, for those of us who know you, in a world that seems to rejoice in scoffing at anything that points to Jesus Christ, may we never be ashamed, not just of taking the name of Jesus on our lips, but following Jesus with all of our hearts. May our lives and witness point clearly to Jesus, who is mighty to save and who has come with wonderful news. How we worship you today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
King of kings, majesty, God of heaven, living in me, gentle Savior, closest friend, strong deliverer, beginning and end. All within me falls at your throne. Your majesty I can but bow. I lay my whole before you now. In royal robes I don't deserve. I live to serve your majesty. Earth and heaven worship you. Love eternal, faithful and true, who bought the nations, ransomed souls, brought the sinner near to your throne. All within me cries out in praise. Your majesty I can but bow.